Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen.
Well, praise God. Would you stand with me, please? You guys, just give me that cover back there if you don't mind, please. Would you lift your hands in the air right now just for a moment? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we just bless you by the power of the name of Jesus. We call forth for the very touch of God in this house. We call forth, Father, for the angels of God to be released to minister according to the word of God to the people of God. I thank you for the victory of Jesus on the cross. That the blood of Jesus is still alive. That the blood of Jesus is still flowing. And that the blood of Jesus cleanses, heals, delivers, releases, and empowers. We just speak in Jesus' name for the glory of God to come into this house in such manifest ways that your people receive. I bind in Jesus' name every lie of the devil. By the power of the name of Jesus, I cast you down. Every doubt, I cast you down. In the name of Jesus, every uncertainty, we rebuke you by the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for expectation. Thank you for faith that supernaturally moves us into a realm of immediate expectation. For this we bless you. For this we praise you. In Jesus' name. I want you to open your mouth, if you would, please, and I want you to thank God for what Jesus has done on the cross and how it's going to touch us today. Would you do that? You speak it out to him, please, for just a moment. Blessed is the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And for that, we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm rushing. Please bear with me. And don't think I'm being rude. But when I walked in the building today, I could feel and sense the Holy Ghost. I know this is a house of the Holy Spirit. And I also know that because you're a frontline ministry, you're also going to run into new levels of battles and issues. I don't want you to take that as a fear statement. I want you to take it as a faith statement, because it just means the devil is afraid of you. He's afraid of what God's doing in this house. And that's why he raises up his head like he does. But how many of you know that if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, and the devil's headed for some serious trouble? Amen? I want to read this to you out of 2 Samuel chapter 5, and this is where I'll be wanting to minister today. I think I'm going to start, for those on the media there, in verse 6. If you can find me, that's fine. If not, it's okay. The Bible said, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless," say the word with me, "nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever," say that with me, "whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore," they say, "the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." But then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. And so David went on and became great. And the Lord of God of hosts was with him. Thank you, Father, for the word, for the power of God, and for people to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. High five somebody and tell them we're in God's house. Come on now. As you're seated, thank you so much. I'm so thankful and I'm honored that Dr. Knight asked for us to be able to be here today. I really don't remember when I first met Michael, but I quickly became to realize how God has put his hand on him and the things that God is doing through him and is continuing to do through him. He's just raised up a warrior, and that's what this house is. It's a warring house. And so we have to kind of expect sometimes these kind of results from the enemy. And I know this. When you attach yourself to a prophet, you do get the blessings of a prophet, but you also get the battles of a prophet. And the Holy Spirit just is going to strengthen you. And I'll just say this and move on. The amount of authority you and I get in the kingdom of God is measured out by the battles that you go through. God won't waste your battle. God will not allow you to be in anything that he's not going to use to build you and to establish you in the kingdom authority inside of you. You'll come to a place to where you'll be able to say, I thank God even for the struggle that I've been in. Amen. What a mighty God that he is. And I feel as if today I was supposed to address this issue about when David defeated the Jebusites and took back a stronghold that had been holding Jerusalem and Israel, the nation of Israel, back. And so I'm going to do my best to talk about that. So I'll be as brief as I can because I want to get to the point to where I'm able to, we can pray together and the Holy Spirit able to do works for people in the house even as we are praying at that time. You remember the story how David had been anointed to be the king of Israel as a young man, called out, wasn't expecting it, but yet his heart is what had attracted God to him. And when God called for Jesse to bring his sons in, and it was, you know, the prophet that went looking for who the next king of Israel would be, and it happened to be the youngest of Jesse's clan, whose name was David. David had a heart for God. David was a worshiping warrior. Come on, somebody, help me say that, all right? A worshiping warrior. And so his whole life was revolved around, in essence, his relationship with God. He was anointed to become king, even though he didn't possess the position. He had the anointing on his life 20 years before it ever happened. Then he was anointed to slay Goliath, and he did that. And when you get to this point here, he's been anointed to unite the kingdom. 2 Samuel has been referred to as the book of David's reign. Saul has died by this time. David has been directed back to Hebron. He becomes the king over Judah. The rest of the tribes didn't want him yet. Took 7.5 years before they decided they wanted him to come in and be their king also. But at this point, when I read you out of 2 Samuel here, David has now become the king and he's reuniting the kingdom completely. And he's going to establish Jerusalem as the capital, as the seat of government for the nation. When Israel, or when King Saul was over Israel, he never saw any significance out of the city of Jerusalem. He made the capital seat of government in Gibeah. But now that he's gone, David has this inclination inside of him. There's something special about the city of Jerusalem. And of course, we can understand it from this standpoint better than maybe what he could at that time. But he was drawn to that. So he's been anointed as king. He's already slain Goliath years before. He's here to reunite this kingdom. And somewhere, somehow, things, you know, are just beginning to be expedited. And he comes to the place when the day arrives, when he's now been given the coronation king over all the tribes, he brings them all back together. He's now going to come and he's going to make Jerusalem to be the capital city. And he's drawn to that city. And I know it because the Bible says in Psalms 132 verses 13 through 14, this is what he prophetically could sense. He says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion," which is Jerusalem. "He's desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it," is what the Lord is saying. "And I will abundantly bless her provisions." David could feel this. He could sense this. He's drawn to this. And so that's why he's so focused on getting all the kingdom back together and moving that seat of government to Jerusalem. David, as I said, is a worshiping warrior. And he understands the presence of God is an absolute necessity for the identity of this nation to be able to go forward. And he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. He's going to bring that and make it where people can worship on a continual basis, something that they have never experienced. And this nation is fixing to be just lifted to the highest level it's ever been in. But as he comes to do all of this, and as he begins to accomplish this, his first act, reuniting the kingdom, his second act was moving the seat of government back to Jerusalem. But then there is an issue that is at hand when he gets there. And the issue is this: in the heart of Jerusalem, there is a division. This place is called Zion. It's God's desired place where God wants to dwell. But when he gets there, in that place is a foreign group of people that did not belong there, but Israel had allowed them to remain there even after they came into the promised land. It's called the Jebusites. You can read in 1 Chronicles 11, and you're going to find that actually Jerusalem at that point had been renamed to reflect the Jebusites. And it was called Jebus. It wasn't even called Jerusalem. And this is the group of people, the Jebusites, historically. They were descendants of Noah's son, Ham. This was, quite frankly, the Amorite tribe. And you know how that when the Israelites came into the promised land, the instructions of God was to move all of those others out and to annihilate them. Quite frankly, the Amorites were no longer supposed to exist, and certainly not in Jerusalem. But here they are. They are there, and they've been there. The Bible will tell us in Joshua chapter 18 that the tribe or the children of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. The Bible will tell us in Judges chapter 1 that the tribe of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. For some reason, these people of God had allowed this foreign group to just remain there. And so in the city of Jerusalem, this is what David finds. David discovers that in this place that is supposed to be the dwelling place of God, there is a foreign entity there. And they've been allowed to stay there. And somehow or another, the people all around them is the tribe of Benjamin. And they've learned to just somehow or another coexist with something that was not supposed to be there in their midst. They tried. Now the children of Judah could not drive them out. The children of Benjamin did not drive them out. How many of you know there's a difference between could not and did not? Y'all talk to me. Is that okay? There's a big difference between could not and those that did not. I can understand a little bit when you try, but you just didn't have what it took. But then you come to a point, I mean, the Benjamites, they were skilled warriors. I mean, they could take a slingshot with their left hand and hit a sparrow in the head at a 50-yard, pace because they were that skilled at it. But they did not. Somewhere in our lives, it seems like we have a tendency, we have a propensity, things that we could have gotten rid of, we just didn't get rid of it. And I'm here to tell you today, sometimes we wonder what our problem is, and I think sometimes we need to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us, are we just coexisting with some things that he doesn't want us to continue to live that way with? And when David comes to Jerusalem, he comes with such a passion and with such a focus. His intention is he has to get rid of these Jebusites. They've got to go. Hey, ho, the devil's got to go. Amen? I don't want to just get along with him. I don't want to just somehow or another have to walk beside him. No, I want him to be under my feet the way God intended him to be. I want to operate with the same operation concerning him that even Jesus operated with. And I just happen to believe Jesus has given me his position, his authority, his sonship, so I can do that by the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So here comes David. And what does he do? He calls together all of his people, his mighty men. One of them's name's Joab, but when David stands before his mighty men, he lays out the challenge. And he says, whoever will get inside of that stronghold and come up underneath in through the water shaft and open the door, because that door has got to be opened from the inside. Some strongholds, you're not going to get through them from the outside. Some strongholds have to be so dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Somebody has got to be able to get into the place where the Holy Spirit can take them even to the inside, because he's got a key that'll fit every lock the devil has somebody locked up with. And they will be able to not just be free on the outside, they become free from the inside. This man named Joab took the challenge. Anybody could have, but thank God for one man that did. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me how he did it. But here's what I know historically about Zion in those days. This was a walled fortress in the heart of Jerusalem, in the city, in the core of it is this fortress. And these Jebusites are living there. They have their own community. They practice their own religion. They reproduce. And they actually have been known to intermarry with the other Israelites. And David said that can't continue to go on. If God's going to have a dwelling place, we've got to get this stronghold stuff taken care of. And so he commissions Joab. Three sides of the city of David or Zion is surrounded by tall or high rocky crags. So you're not able to climb up and climb over the walls. And on the fourth side, it's a large, tall iron gate that nobody can penetrate. Many had tried. Nobody had been able to do it. Underneath is a water tunnel. They have made a water tunnel that would feed the Gihon Springs. And this water tunnel has been made so that nobody could shut down the water supply from the outside. As long as they stored up enough food, they would always have a water supply. And no one had been able to shut down their food supplies to where they had starved them out. And they had existed and existed and existed a long time. But this is what Joab somehow another did. And I know Pastor Michael has been to Jerusalem several times. One thing you find about Jerusalem is it's one big rock. It's all about stones. Some people think Jesus wasn't a wood carpenter. He probably was a stone carpenter, because it's rocks and stones everywhere. And so here's what I know. Joab, he didn't have an instruction manual on how to get on the inside and how to unlock that door. All he had to do, he had to exert his own efforts. And in my mind, in my imagination, I'm thinking, Joab, in the stealth of night, would have to go out, and somehow he would have had to begin to dig down and keep digging. He knew probably there was something, somehow or another, he had to get down to get underneath so he could come up on the inside. And he just dug and he dug and he dug. I'm sure he had to chisel through who knows how much and how long it took. And then he finally would have hit that water shaft, that tunnel of water. And I don't know, but I've been there and I've been through Hezekiah's tunnel. And I've walked through the water. And it's a little old narrow place that you walk through. Your shoulders touch on both sides of the caves. And the water comes up to your knees while you're walking through there to be able to get in there. Somehow or another, he gets to this place. And I've been there when, if you don't have some kind of light, you're just walking in the dark. He didn't have a flashlight. He didn't have a lantern. What he had was just the sensation of that water that he was able to walk in. And he just knew that if I keep following the water, I believe I'm going to find the water shaft. And then somehow or another, when he got to that point, when he was able to get to the clear out where there had to be the water shaft, where the water comes up like a big well. I don't know how he did it. I have no clue except my imagination. Maybe he put his foot on one side of the wall and his back on the other one. But all the energy and all the effort he had to put into being able to scale the inside of that water shaft. But somehow or another, and I'm sure he's tired. I'm sure he's confused. I'm sure there's uncertainty. There's nobody there. There's no schematic on how to get through this thing and how to climb up there. There's no ladder to be able to climb this. But he does so. And he finally gets to the point where he can get to the top. And I don't know how he does this, but he gets to the top and he's able to push himself through until he comes out on the inside of Jebus. He comes out on the inside of Zion. And I don't know how he does it either, but somehow or another he finds the key that's going to unlock that door that nobody's been able to penetrate. And I'm saying to you today, by the name of Jesus Christ, somebody in this building is going to be able to get on the inside of something that nobody's been able to get on inside before and find the key today. And you're going to be able to open a door. And when you turn the key, I can just imagine David leaning on the outside of that door, listening, trying to see, trying to discover, has he made it? Did he die in the process? Does anybody know where Joab is at? Where did he go? We can't find him. We can't see him. We're listening close to it. But when he heard that key turn somehow or another, and I'm sure those old hinges on that gate sounded like crazy, but David had such a passion to push that gate open. But whenever the first opportunity came, he shoves that door open and his mighty men go in and they defeat the Jebusites in the middle of the night and they tear down a stronghold that has been there for decades and decades and they set this whole city free. And now God has a place where there's nothing hindering him to be able to come and dwell in that land. And all of a sudden, David becomes catapulted to the greatest thing that Jerusalem's ever seen in their life. Thank God. Here's what I know. There's a key to every need in my life. There's a key. Sometimes you wait a long time to be able to find it. David is so drawn to what God wants to do in Jerusalem. And I believe I know that because this story didn't just start in 2 Samuel 5. I go back to 1 Samuel and I find the story when David has just been anointed as king, and he goes back from being that anointing service to shepherd sheep, but soon he's going to go, and you know the story, he's going to confront Goliath, the giant that nobody would confront. Boy, I got to say this. You're confronting a giant, Pastor, that nobody will confront. Lethal faith, targeting. I turned over to Darrell, my son-in-law, a while ago, and he said, middle school students going to catechism. I've never heard of that in America. I heard about pizza parties. I've heard about laser shows, etc., and all that's good. But catechism? Because what's going on here? Are you listening to me, church? Can I just operate as I feel right now? What's going on here is you're confronting something in this nation that it's a giant of this nation. It's out to destroy children, the next generation. It's out to rob them of the strength of their faith. And because of that, you're fighting a Goliath. Listen to me, the passion that was in David, I feel like is the passion that's in this house. I'm not going to be satisfied until the head of this rascal's cut off. Until it's slain. Not just knocked down, but slain. You know the story. How that giant taunted David. You can't. They'd send a boy out here. What am I that you would come against me with this? And David's response was just what our response should be. You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David did what a giant never thought would happen, and he ran at him. Charged him. Some people think Goliath had an eyesight problem. I'm going to tell you what he did wind up with, a head problem. And David did what he did, slew him. Took the giant's sword and cut his head off. And then all the Israelites begin to chase giants, begin to chase Philistines. Once you knock that giant down, things are going to change for a lot of people. A lot of people. It's been 20 years since David did that. But let me tell you. So after Goliath is down, Saul takes everybody and they parade back to Gibeah and they're celebrating because now the Israelites have defeated the Philistines. But David didn't go with them. Are you listening to me? The Bible tells me that David, 20 years earlier than 2 Samuel 5, David took the head of Goliath. He didn't take it to Gibeah. He took it to Jerusalem. And he set that head down somewhere in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you what I think. It was a prophetic act that in that young boy's spirit, he was saying to the devil, the same God that anointed me to bring this giant to the ground and cut his head off is going to anoint me one day to come into this city and establish it with the presence of God also. He waited 20 years, and then God made him the king. And I'm sure, and just read what the script says there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. They were taunting him. You can't come in here. The blind and the lame will repel you. I don't have time to give you the history of that. But it was just, it was almost like a mocking, a taunting. Let me tell you, David's heard that same voice before when Goliath taunted him. And it just riles him up. And he says, whoever is willing to get inside that, do whatever you got to do to get on the inside because that stronghold's got to come down. And when Joab made it to the inside, David pushed through that gate and took the city. I'm going to tell you what I believe David is, and I've got to hurry. David is a type of Christ. David fighting Goliath. David tearing down strongholds. Because when I read in the New Testament, I see this about Jesus. The Bible said Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, and we know what happened there. Jesus tunneled down. Somebody help me think about this. Imagine this. The Bible said he that ascended is he that first descended. And where did he go? He went into the depths of the earth to announce what? Victory. And the Bible said he led captivity captive. So he goes down into the heart of this earth where those who died in faith, waiting on him, waiting on the promise, waiting on the breakthrough, and he comes into the corridors of death's ranks and he announces that he's the Messiah. He announces that he's King of Kings. And he says to the devil, give me the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible teaches us that he led captivity captive. It's a description probably of what Paul would have been able to see whenever he was a prisoner. And he kept hearing those Roman soldiers when they came back from war. And they'd be walking the cobble streets in those steel-cleated shoes, shoes of peace that we read about them in Ephesians. And they'd be leading in a parade the one they just conquered and have him on a chain, pulling him, making him walk behind those victorious soldiers as they come through the streets. And Paul's spiritual imagination has to be going crazy. And he's describing this, Jesus having led captivity captive. He's basically teaching us, I believe, that Jesus took the devil, put him on the end of a chain, and he paraded him through that place saying, look at here, here's the guy that had you bound. Here's the guy that bothered you. Here's the guy that taunted you. Here's that which has held you down. And look, I have overcome him. I have defeated him now. And you can follow me out of this place because I'm going to the higher level. And now is the time for your victory. Now is the time for you to be able to experience the fullness. Jesus is a type of Christ. David's a type of Christ. And what I love about this story, and I'm having to abbreviate it so quick because I want us to let God and Jesus give you that open door. I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Revelation 3. It comes out of Isaiah 22. I've set before you this, the key of David. Jesus is going to say in his inauguration speech to his disciples, to his inauguration speech about the church, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind is already bound. Whatever you loose is already loose. It's done up here. But is there a Joab in the house that can understand, hey, give me the keys. I want to open this door. Because when I turn the key, Jesus said, I give you the keys. In other words, some of this has got to do with what I do. Will I take the key? Will I dig down? Will I find where the water stream is? Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Because the Holy Spirit knows where the weaknesses are in the strongholds and in the fortresses that are bothering us. And if we can get into the stream of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you personally. He will lead you intimately to a place to where there's a key Jesus has given you that will fit where He brings you to. And you will find that you can turn the key. And when you do, boom, your breakthrough is going to happen. That's a lot of just conceptual preaching. But it's reality. Can you imagine it? If He can do it through Joab, why can't He do it through you? Through John? Through Alice? Through Rebecca? Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I tell you something, I don't know how you are. I'm at a point where I'm preaching what I call legacy lessons at my church. Or I'm telling my church people, if I was starting over again, I would do it different. And one of the things I would do different, I'm in a faith legacy lesson now, is learn a whole lot more about faith. Because a lot of us just assume our faith is okay like it is. No, it's got to grow. It's got to increase. Whatever He's given you, the point is you got to use it to get more. Amen? And everybody says, I don't have enough. That's a lie from the pit. If you've got any, you've got enough. You hear me? Anytime Jesus said to somebody, oh, you of little faith, He was not condemning them. He was saying to you, understand, before you is an open door. You can get through it. And you go back and research it. He never denied anybody that had little faith. They still got the miracle. They still got the breakthrough. He's just saying, use what you got. I'll give you more, plus bless you. I think I need to stop. Have I said enough or not? Please, let's stand to our feet. The first key. You got to know you have some strongholds have to be disarmed from the inside. I'm convinced there are levels of struggles that we have that have been built up in our life because of religion and religious talk that we have just adapted and not dealt with things. Fear, worry, doubt, panic attacks, anxiety. There's a lot of things that we're just kind of coexisting with. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is wanting to say to us, no, I made you to be more than a conqueror. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even imagine, according to the power that works inside of you. In America, we're in a crisis in every capacity. And I'm convinced, that's why I look forward to meeting with the elders and the staff today. I'm convinced God intended the church to raise up the leaders that's going to tear down these strongholds that are badgering people and holding them out. And what God's looking for is for a Joab, somebody that'll say, God, I'm willing to risk it all to find that stream that brings me to the place It could be a generational place. It could be something that's in your family that's plagued two or three generations. Guess what? You get to stop it. You get to open the door where Jesus comes in a capacity that changes not just you, but it changes the next generation and the next generation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today for these precious, precious people. I pray today, God, for these people who it rivets inside of me, Father. That the calling that you placed upon this house, upon this leader, his wife, his family, no doubt, Lord, is something that is a strategy of the Holy Spirit for this last day battle that exists. Lord, we know that you have defeated the enemy completely, and we bless you for that. I pray now. I cover this house by the power of the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over every one of these. Lord, I just praise you, Father. I pray now that you will send angels, warring angels, that will stand guard over this property, over this atmosphere, Father, that is unhindered by anything. And Lord, that there is a canopy of your presence here, God, where people can come and find freedom and life and liberty. And it's not just partial. It's complete. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that the people in this house will be able to grow in the Spirit of the living God. And they'll grow, Father, in their knowledge of who Jesus is. And they'll grow in the awareness of how you have put us inside of Jesus. And because of that, we do have authority. And we can press forward. We can receive the fullness of God. And I just pray for the release of your great blessings, the kingdom of God blessings, Father, in Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, I want to just ask you today, is there somebody here today you can say, Pastor, I understand something about strongholds in people's lives. I understand something about difficulties that don't seem to go away. And I am a candidate. I need that inside touch. I need for the very touch of God, somehow or another, to grant me this opening and the release in my life. And I want to be free from this stuff. I want to be healed. And I'm ready to become like Joab. I'm ready to step out and present myself, yield myself so that I can receive. Because when I open that door, when I find that key, when Jesus allows me to find that place, it's not just me that's blessed, it's many others. If you're needing that, a touch of from God in such a way, a desperate touch, I want you to hold your hand up. A desperate touch. Here's what I want you to do. If you'll just come to this altar today, as Pastor Michael has said, we're going to pray for you. And I'm going to be honest with you now. I tell you what I do believe. I believe the authority of God's kingdom will grant you even quick release, quick victory. You're ready for God to confront whatever this problem is, whatever this need is. I'm going to pray for you. I want you just to come and stand here. Father, in Jesus' name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Father. And your will be done in this house, in these precious people's lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.